Greetings, dear saints. I hope that you are continuing to walk in the Lord and stay close to Him in these evil times. In the last session we were together, I went over the conspiracy of evil in the heavenly realms. This time, we're going to be looking at the conspiracy of evil on earth and how what goes on in the heavenly realms directly affects what goes on in the earthly realms. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And we are living in such evil times where perversion, wickedness, lawlessness permeates every aspect of society. And these things are condoned and encouraged and established by earthly rulers. What I mean by that is that right now in our country, and Canada is even worse, and in Britain, and some of you are listening from other countries, and I'm not sure what's going on in your countries. You'll have to discern that. But what I see going on in America is that those things that are immoral and ungodly and will bring the wrath of God are being approved and written into law by our government. And it is a sad thing. It is a dangerous thing. It is a deadly thing. And at the same time, what we see is a religious revival going on. What I mean by that, on the one hand, we see radical Islam rising. Now, not all of Islam is radical. I work with a great number of Islamic people. We pray for one another. I've learned to say hello to them, which I do all the time, assalamu alaikum. And, you know, every time they go into the little prayer room, I say, will you pray for me? And they laugh, they give me a hug. And so I'm not talking about all Islamic people. I'm talking about radical Islam that we see rising up throughout the world, persecuting and killing Christians, and also persecuting and wanting to kill all of the Jews. While that's happening, we also see a new world religion that is coming from the New World Order. And there are people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be good Catholics, and they go to church on Sunday perhaps, but the things that they stand for and the things that they advance go directly against what Scripture teaches and what the church upholds. And so by name, they may be Christians, but in practice, they worship the New World Order. And we'll get into the essence of this later on. The New World Order is, as you know, as I've said before, are made up of three things: globalism, progressivism, which is made up of diversity, equity, and inclusivity, which is just another excuse for incompetence and discrimination on another level. And then collectivism, where the rights of the individual are subservient to the government. I'm going to go into detail about how all of these are rooted in neo-Marxism, or what some people call American Marxism. But all of these constitute a new world religion. What people worship, even though they may claim to be Christians, are globalism, progressivism, and collectivism. That's their religion. That's what they really believe. That's what they really protect and advance. And I feel that like we're living in a time of the parable of the king and his new clothes. And you know that parable. There was a king that all of his tailors and all of his administrators and attendants, he wanted new clothes. And really, he was naked, but they all said how great the clothes were. And he went out on a big parade, and all everyone in the society, they knew that the king was powerful. They didn't want to let on that he didn't have any clothes on. And then one little boy cried out, "He's naked." And then everything stopped. And I think today, when the little boy cries out, he's being, you're being told, if you cry out and say, wait a minute, the king is really naked. And it's amazing what goes on today. And we're being told everything's fine. The economy's fine. The border is fine. Nothing really bad is going on. When common sense, you know, wait a minute, the king is really naked. And these issues in this great time of turmoil, of abortion, gender dysphoria, the economy, the deficit, crime, the so-called climate crisis, immigration, homelessness, race, corruption in the government, the incompetence of the leaders, the weaponization of the justice system, the bias of the media, the loss of the First Amendment, and even the military not being able to meet its quotas, which is a sad thing. All of these are not simply political and social issues. They are spiritual issues. Behind all of this, there's a spiritual battle, and there are spiritual issues that are going on. And if you, like that little boy, ask questions, you are going to be labeled as a right-wing extremist, or now the new label. And I mentioned this a few times ago. Is you know, if you want a moral government, if you want the Judeo-Christian ethic to govern American politics, and it always has. The Constitution, the Magna Carta, the Rights of Man, all of these were influenced by a Judeo-Christian ethic. And if you stand for that, you are going to be called a Christian nationalist, and that everyone is afraid of Christian nationalism. And I heard this commentator from Political, I forget if she was on CNN or MSNBC, I can't remember which one. But she was degrading Christians, and she was talking about Christian nationalists. And this is her definition: those who believe their rights come from God, not from the government. Isn't that sad? That's what she believed a Christian nationalist was, and why they were so dangerous, because they believed that their rights come from God and not from the government. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Do you ever think that she may have not read the Bill of Rights? That's how crazy the world is becoming, and this new world religion is warping the minds of people so they no longer can see the truth. You see, it's satanic propaganda, this idea of Christian nationalism. It's satanic propaganda to prevent the people of God from advancing the kingdom of God and its implication to all the nations. People are afraid to ask questions. There's a lack of critical thinking and a lack of common sense. Here's a couple common sense here. If you keep spending money, it's going to bring on inflation. That's what causes inflation. You keep spending money you don't have, you keep printing more money, and it brings on inflation, and sooner or later, everything falls apart. It's just common sense. Here's another common sense thing. It's not good for men to participate in women's sports. Women's sports will be hurt, and even women will be hurt, and you see that happening. But no one wants to say the truth, and it's really... it's satanic if you think about it. Well, politics and religion throughout history have always been at battle with the kingdom of God and with Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, as we have seen, we see the great dragon, the beast that comes out of the sea, which is the political system, the beast that comes out of the land, which is the religious system. We see Babylon, which is the cultural and the economic system, and how they all come together to persecute and destroy God's people, and it will culminate in a great battle of Armageddon. Those are real, and they're worked out in real life situations. They're worked out in governments and peoples and economies. And sometimes we look at scripture and we don't want to look at it and go, if this is true, then what am I living in the midst of? If this is true, what does that mean about this policy, about this person, about this government? And I think sometimes we're afraid to draw those conclusions because of how we will be labeled. Well, all of biblical history is a record of how politics, religion, and culture are constantly at war with the Lord and His kingdom and His people. And if you look at the books of Amos, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Nahum, Zechariah, Zephaniah, and Isaiah, especially Isaiah 15 through 23, you will see how all of those prophets not only prophesied against Israel, but they prophesied against the nations, all of them prophesied against the nations. And it's really important to see that. And then there were the people of Scripture. For example, Moses. Moses was in a battle with Pharaoh. Daniel was in a battle with Nebuchadnezzar. John the Baptist, listen to this in Luke 3, 19 through 20. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. What if John the Baptist would say, oh, well, there's a distinction between the political and there's a distinction between the spiritual, and I'm just going to speak to the spiritual things. No. He said to Herod, listen, you can't marry your brother's wife. It's wrong. And so he spoke to the immorality of a political leader. And that's really significant to see. Listen to what the Lord says to Ananias, who was taking care of Paul when Paul was blind. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Do you see? Paul was chosen to speak to kings, to speak to political powers. Listen to Acts 26:28, where Paul stands before a king, King Agrippa. Agrippa said to Paul, are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. You see, Paul preached to the political powers of his time. Now, I want you to do a little study, and I'll give you the verses. Acts 16, 16 through 38. And there you will see how the satanic realm uses the economic, political, and legal systems to come against Christians and their testimony, okay? How the satanic realm uses the economic, political, and legal systems to come against the kingdom of God, the people of God, and the gospel of God. Acts 16, verses 16 through 38. And then finally, of course, all of this started with the book of Revelation. You have John on Patmos, who was exiled there by Titus Flavius, and an emperor, all right? So listen to Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance. He was persecuted by what? The political powers. What's behind the political powers? The satanic powers. It's been an age-old battle, and it continues to go on. Now, let's begin. We looked last time at the conspiracy of evil in the heavenly realms, and we looked at Psalm 82. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 2. If you would take your Bibles, open them up, or just follow along with me in Psalm 2. and we're going to look at the conspiracy of evil on earth. The first thing is verses 1 through 3, and in verses 1 through 3, we see the rebellion of the earthly rulers. Okay, Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, the rebellion of the earthly rulers. Now, let's go back to Psalm 82 and see the rebellion of the rulers in heaven. And God has taken, this is Psalm 82, 1 through 4. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods, the Elohim. He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God called together his divine council and went over how God had given the nations supervision. They were supervised by his heavenly beings, his heavenly children, the Elohim, and they had become corrupt. Instead of having those people, influencing those people to worship Yahweh, they had those people worship them, just like Satan's rebellion. They had the people worship them, and that's where all the myths come from, all the idols, all the gods, they come from that influence. And God is saying, all right, I'm holding you to account. Now, Psalm 2 shows how they influenced the earthly rulers, okay? And how they, and listen to what it says in Psalm 82. How long will you judge unjustly, show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You see, how did God expect them to accomplish that if they were the principalities and powers that were over those nations? It was how they influenced the rulers. Listen to how they influenced the rulers. In Psalm 2, 1 through 3, God is showing what is going on the conspiracy on earth. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Isn't that interesting? It shows that the nations conspire and plot, and they take their stand, and they have a proclamation. They say, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters, speaking of God and his Anointed One. They don't want God's moral law, God's morality, God's will to rule. They don't want to follow that rule. Isn't that interesting? They are rejecting God's kingship and God's moral law. And the idea is the principalities and powers over those nations influence the leaders of those nations to turn against God. That is the biblical worldview of how things work. And you can see it in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Who do you think was behind that plot? Acts 4, 27 and 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, you have the religious world, and you have the political world, met together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Do you see, it says, why do the nations conspire and plot? And we see that the nations and the religious world plotted and conspired against Jesus, and it will always be that way. And how this is made manifest is in the following ways, and I've gone over this before, and I'm going to go into detail about these, but these are the principalities and powers that are operating over most of the world right now. And I can only speak for America, although I look at what's going on in Canada, and I think they're even ahead of us in these things. But this principality of dominion, where that principality wants to inspire the government to control every aspect of your life so that you have no freedom, so that you become dependent upon the government. And so in that sense, you end up worshiping the government. What you become dependent upon is what you worship. There are the gods of perversity and fertility. There's the god of and the principality of child sacrifice. That's a big one. People don't want to admit that today. They don't want to admit that's what's happening. And I'll go into detail about this in the next podcast. The spirit of the Antichrist. You can see how the culture is becoming more and more. Some of the perverse things that are going on in Hollywood, not only in the music world, but in the cinema, and how anti-Christian they are. It's amazing. And the spirit of lawlessness. Can't you see how lawlessness is taking over wherever this progressive world religion is? In America, I can only speak to America, you see lawlessness. Stores are closing. People are being beat up on the street. Stores are closing because there's all the snatch and grab. Cars are being hijacked. There's this woman, she was walking up the steps of a church. Someone came up, punched her in the head, pushed her down the stairs, and stole her purse. That's just one example. I could name more and more. There's been more police killed in the last couple of years than any time in history. We are living in a time of lawlessness. It's terrible. And yet we're being told, oh, everything's fine. And statistics are being used to try and show that crime is not bad. But the statistics that are used, if you look at them, they're simply lies. Let's go back to Psalm 2 and let's see the Lord's answer. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies in his wrath and says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You see, God the Father, Yahweh's answer to the rulers on earth who want to cast off his chains, his moral law, his kingship is, okay, I'm going to install my son as king. And then it says this, I will proclaim, now keep this in mind, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. The decree is something that's written down. So God proclaims a decree that he's written. God does write things. He wrote with his finger on the tablets of stone. He wrote on the wall to Nebuchadnezzar. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, he said to me. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. This is so important. You see, the nations that have been corrupted by the principalities and powers, the rebellious Elohim, God says, my plan is I'm going to give you those nations to take them back. Keep that in your mind. This is very important for biblical worldview. I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now listen to this view, this vision, all the way back in Daniel, of the reality of this. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language, and they worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We see this great prophetic vision of, listen, the Son of Man is going to take back the nations that were corrupted by the fallen and rebellious Elohim, who are the principalities and powers, and we see them at work in the book of Daniel. Now listen to Psalm 82:8 and how it ends that we saw last week. Because you see, Jesus is going to take back these nations. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Isn't that wonderful? Can you see that that Psalm 82 last week or last time? It ended with this prophetic look that God was going to take back the nations. How? By installing his king in Zion. Now listen to Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Well, you'll see the culmination of this. Let me read Psalm 86, 9 first. Psalm 86, 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. Do you see that beautiful prophetic word? There's going to come a time when all the nations that have rebelled and are being controlled by the principalities and powers, are going to come and worship before the Lord. Now, Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Do you hear that? The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. That beautiful view in the book of Revelation. Don't you just love how the Bible is just so consistent in what it shows? It's so consistent in what it shows, and that's really significant. Now, the Lord's warning is the third thing I want to look at. The Lord's warning from Psalm 2, and that's verse 10 through 12. Therefore, you kings, he's speaking to the kings, not to the rulers. He spoke to not to the rulers in the heavenly realms. He spoke to them in Psalm 82. Now, here in Psalm 2, do you see the beauty of this? In Psalm 2, he's speaking to the earthly rulers. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are you who take refuge in him. You see, this is really important. To have a biblical worldview, you have to look at things at how God looks at things. God expects the rulers of the world to do the following. He expects them to serve the Lord with fear, rejoicing, and trembling. That's what he expects of Obama. That's what he expects of Clinton. That's what he expects of Trump. That's what he expects of Biden. That's what he expects of the Queen of King of England, whatever ruler it is. This is God's perspective. He expects that person to serve him with fear, rejoicing, and trembling. The next thing he expects is this: kiss the Son. What does it mean? The idea is comes from when the signet ring, when you would bow down and you would kiss the hand of the king. That is really the idea here. God expects the rulers, wherever they are, in America, in Britain, in Canada, in Yugoslavia, in China, he expects them to honor the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to just think about that for just one moment. And not only that, but it says, unless, if you don't do this, he will be angry and you will be destroyed in your way. The way you take will be the very way that destroys you. If there is a figure, a political figure, who is, and all political figures are put in office by God, they are, and God expects them to serve him and to honor his son. If they don't do that and they take another way, that very way will destroy them. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But I want you to keep this in mind. And then he says, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Every political leader in the world, what God expects, this, that they would serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing and trembling, that they would kiss or honor the Son, and that they would take refuge in him. That is God's expectation. Why? Because they don't have any excuse. See, listen, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his internal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. President Trump, President Biden, there's no excuse for them not to rule in such a way that the policies that they make reflect the morality and the perspective of God. And if they do not do that, then they are in rebellion to God and they are desiring to cast off his chains. And when they stand before the living God, they are going to have to give an account as rulers how they ruled. Did they allow the truth in them, the truth in all creation, to bring them to the conclusion that there is a God who I am accountable? That's what the founding fathers meant when they said it's self-evident that our rights are given to us by God, not the government. The government protects those rights. And do you think, for example, when President Biden stands before God, and he said, oh, I personally believe these things were wrong, but politically I had to make these decisions. Do you think that that's going to hold any water? Do you think that the doctors, the nurses, and the counselors that were involved in the abortion trade, and the young men and women counseling them and performing the operations to cut off their genitals, do you think that when they stand before the living God, that some prayer they might have prayed or some church attendance is going to excuse them? No, it's not going to happen. And this is the thing. We have to take seriously what Scripture says about those who will inherit the kingdom of God and those who won't. And that it is impossible for a Christian to go on sinning. And so those doctors, nurses, and counselors who do not repent and stand before the living God, having put to death and having destroyed the image of God in his children, do you think there will be any excuse before the living God? No. No, it's going to be a terrible time because a retribution is coming. And I want you to just listen to this. This is significant. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in heavens. Why? Because they influence the powers on earth. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in heavens above and the kings on earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon, and they will be shut up in a prison and be punished after many days. Listen to Revelation 6:14. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones and the generals. We'll talk about that later. And the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Do you think the rulers of this world, the kings and the presidents, who have ruled in such a way to cast off the chains and the morality of God and have not let the truth that God has put out there lead them to the conclusion of how they should rule, do you think when they stand before the God of the universe, who put the knowledge of him out there for them, do you think they'll have any excuse? No, they won't. Listen to Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on them that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white as and clean. Now listen to this. This is important. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And then it's a quote from the psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 2. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the last great battle, Jesus will defeat all the nations with a sword that comes out of his mouth. It is the Word of God. Think about that. All he's going to do is speak. And every nation will be destroyed. Just as in the very beginning he spoke and everything was created, Jesus is going to speak and destroy the enemies. Oh, wow. Now I want you to keep that sword, the Word of God, in mind, because it's going to be important. Because next we're going to look at the role of the church. Before World War II in Germany, the dominant church was the Lutheran Church in Germany. And I'd say 10 to 12% of the Lutheran Church, and most people in Germany were Lutheran. And also the Catholic Church is big. And there's about, of the church overall, there's about 10 to 12% who were against Hitler. They saw what was going on and they were against him. There was another 12 to 10% that were for Hitler. They thought that this was a good deal. The other 80%, 78%, they just didn't get involved. They thought that they should be removed from the political realm and just concentrate on spiritual stuff. Hitler was elected. What if that 80%, 78% would have said no? No, he wouldn't have been elected. And I feel that we're living in a time that is similar. We are in the midst of such evil in which our government, I'm just going to speak to our government, is throwing off and saying, we don't want your chains to bind us. We are going to make these immoral things the law of the land, and we are going to take away more and more individual rights because we want this one world system. I'll go into that in detail, the WHO and the World Economic Forum and how they've influenced politics and what their agenda is. It's real. It's there. But what I want you to see is that what if the church rose up and said to our president and whatever president we're going to have next, no to these immoral things. We will not stand for it. You know, what would happen? Well, listen, this is the will of God. Listen to this. This is important. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was now, through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ, who is God's King, who is set in Zion, who is to rule the nations, who is the one that all the rulers should worship, obey, and carry out his principles. He is the one that we are to worship, and we, the church, is to make known to the rulers, to start there, and the principalities and the powers, the will of God. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to take back the nations that you subverted and that you're influenced. I want you to grasp that. Now, I'm going to give you a biblical worldview from the third psalm of this trio, Psalm 82, Psalm 2, and now Psalm 149. They all go together, and all of you need to sit down and read Psalm 82, then Psalm 2, and then Psalm 149 together, and you'll see this so clearly. I'm going to read this to you, keeping in mind all that we've seen. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to them with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Now listen to this. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hands. Those two things. The high praises of God and a two-edged sword in their hands. Why? Why do they need those two things? To execute vengeance on the nation and nations and punishments on the peoples. And to do what? How do they do that? To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Remember those chains and fetters that the rulers on earth, the kings on earth, wanted to throw off? It's the role of the church to bind those rulers and kings with the kingdom of God, the morality of God, and the will of God. It's not about Christian nationalism. There's no such thing, really, or I don't even know what that is. It's about the kingdom of God advancing so that the rulers on earth are converted and they rule by the morality and by the will and by the attributes of God. That's the role of the church in the world. And yet we're being told that if you stand for that, if you get up in Congress and pray a prayer that is a godly prayer based on other prayers that have been prayed, you get 26 congressmen who say that's such a bad deal, you can't impose your religion on us, and they're trying to foster their religion on us, which is secular humanism. It's a battle of religions. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. What was written? The decree. The decree back in verse of Psalm 2. Today I declare this decree. Do you see how beautiful this is? You have to have a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview, you've got to know Psalm 82, Psalm 2, Psalm 149. You see, the high praises, and I like the way the ESV says that the high praises of God, that's an unusual word. It's only used twice in all of the Hebrew scriptures. It's romaim, and it means exalting God above everything. His will, his kingdom is more important than any political entity and anything that any political entity wants to do. Do you know that the book of Revelation is really a battle about worship? You read it from that perspective. 21 times in the book of Revelation, the word worship or a root of that word is used. 21 times, 3 times 7. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a holy nation. You see, the people of God in Israel were to confront the religions, to confront the politics and the social aspects of the world and come against them. Well, the church is a royal nation. It's supposed to do that. It's supposed to do that. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. You see, any aspect of worship that doesn't recognize that its focus is not only on God, but is on warfare, misses the point of worship. And I think a lot of worship songs need to be warfare songs. And I think today we are living in the midst of a time where we have a great amount of people. Do you know that more and more people are leaving? Another senator just left the party that's in power because he says there's no place for me to be a moral person in that party. And that's happening. Do you know that every time that there is a moral issue that comes up in Congress, that almost in block, these progressive world religion that have embraced this world religion vote against morality? It's a terrible thing. And I don't know why people just don't see how terrible this is. Now, I want to go back. Listen to this. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. What are we supposed to do? To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all his godly ones. It's your honor to be a person who stands up for the kingdom and stands up against the political powers and say, no, this is morally wrong. And there are a lot of Christians that are doing that are standing up on school boards and are tired of the way that and I'm going to go into this more, how the children are trying to be destroyed. I've seen it firsthand in my granddaughter's school, and they're standing up and they're being attacked by the FBI, and it's wake up, people. Wake up before it's too late. Now listen, I'm going to read two more verses. Listen to Revelation 2, 26 through 29. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And then he quotes from Psalm 2. He will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces with pottery. The same promise that was given to Jesus, given to the Son by the Father in Psalm 2, here in Revelation, is given to the Christian. Now think about that. Are you getting a biblical worldview on who you're supposed to be in the world? God wants you to rule over the nations with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. That is what the advancing church should do. The advancing church should destroy what's going on in the world today and in our society that is ungodly and immoral and is destroying the youth of America. The church should destroy those things, but the church won't take up her sword and uses all kinds of strange things like the separation church of state, which is totally, I'll go over that. That's totally a false thing. The wall of separation, which is always misquoted. Look it up. The 501c, and the church has lost its sword. The church has lost its sword. And I regret not knowing some of these things before. And that's why one of the reasons I was so discouraged all the time, because I felt like, are we accomplishing anything? Well, I'll close with this verse. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, including the leaders of those nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." You see, it's not at all about Christian nationalism. That is the scheme of the enemy and of the world system to take away the power of the church and to prevent Christians from advancing the kingdom of God and the Great Commission. Don't you fall into that trap. And I pray that God would raise up a church that would be willing to say, no, we are not going to be locked down by the government. We need to be open because people need to come here during these times. And it's a terrible thing what the government is doing to the church. And I pray that there's a revival where the church stands firm against the control and the immorality and the wickedness that is overcoming most of our country today. May the Lord bless and keep you, and may you look at the scriptures to see if these things are true. Amen.